Good morning. Since you're already in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to stay there for one verse and ask that you would pray for me this morning. And, you know, as far as, you know, working with people that, you know, Brother Marty had mentioned that they are intellectuals, I say this with a chagrin, but the idea is that they have been taught that they are intellectuals and they are smart. You know, they have been taught that and they've been built up to such. Does that make sense? All right, for those of you that have had the joy of working around people that have a college degree but zero experience, you know what I'm talking about. They have all the answers, but they have no solutions. They have a lot of answers, but know how to accomplish much because they've been taught what's been in a book. The difference is the knowledge that I have learned out of the book trumps all of the knowledge out of the other books. Amen. And so, because this is one thing I'll share briefly with you, that did you know there were four men in the Old Testament out of the book of Daniel that were given knowledge of all sciences and arts? And they were esteemed before God, and they were given revelations that were beyond the Chaldeans and all the sorcerers of their day. Yep. And that happened over and over and over to them. And so they were really wise because they knew who the God of all wisdom is. If while you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's one verse. It says in verse 17, Brother Marty's already spoken through most of it, so you have most of the immediate context. It says this, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Or as Brother Marty says, when Jews come to that point where the veil which is before them, metaphorically speaking, like he said, is that the law is basically their schoolmaster and not the blinders. It's to where they come to that point to where they see the law for its true intent purpose, which was to teach them that the wages of sin is death, but also the law taught there was one to come to redeem them from that death. You know, why did you have to give two turtle doves and a pigeon? I don't really know all the reasons why, but I do know this. Something innocent had to die. I do know that much. Does that make sense? Every time there's a transgression in the Old Testament, even though if it might have been in ignorance, there was still a commandment for something to die, even though the sin be in ignorance. So that's not an excuse. And so from this is, it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Now, notice it didn't say freedom. I know they can be synonyms, okay, in some languages though. But did you know that God is the person with the most liberty? Did you know that God can't do everything? Let me phrase this way. There's some things God cannot do. Right? He can't lie. He's not the author of confusion, so he doesn't send out confusion. And basically, his nature is so perfect and so holy that he just operates within his nature. Does that make sense? And so his nature limits himself what he can do. God doesn't do anything contrary to his will. And God does everything that is righteous, good, and holy. Now, with that is that he has the most liberty. If you just hold your finger there and turn with me just a couple of passages, we're going to look at liberty for a second. Now, you and I, we can experience liberty or we can experience the contrast or the antithesis of that, which is if you're not in liberty, you're in bondage. Okay, liberty and bondage. In Romans 8, it's a familiar passage to most people. Talking about the day of redemption in my mind, in Romans 8. And it says this, starting in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, we suffer with him, we may also glorify together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not liberty, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what extra liberties will you have at the day that this happens? See, it says the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him that subjected the same to hope, or the same hope in him, or the same in hope, excuse me. Basically, it's this, is that the way that I take this passage is when you were born again, God subjected the creature, the new man, to you. Now notice what it says. Not willingly, but by reason of him subjected the same in hope. Basically, is if it wasn't bound in this body, it would go back to home. It has been made be bound in this body. And the greater you see that contrast, the more hope is fostered and gendered. Yep. Just to share with you, is that the more you suffer in this life, the more you contrast in your own soul liberty of when you follow and obey Christ, the liberty that you know that you possess in Christ, the warfare that goes on, and even in the midst of the evil generation of which you live, you realize you can express yourself as much as you want to. Have you ever found enough words to articulate what you think and feel about God? Have you ever wanted to say more than you could say? Have you ever felt like you could shout inside of your soul but didn't know how to? You know, that's what I'm talking about. You don't have as much liberty as you're going to have, where you can fully express everything you want to. And part of the reason is your knowledge is also not where it will be. So you lack a knowledge and ability, but notice it's liberty. It says, but because a creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so you have liberty and bondage. So you have a liberty to come. All right. Now, one quick verse, turn to Galatians 5. And this is going to tie in with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. And Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the Galatian church is much of like Gentile churches. You have people that have converted from their pagan ways, or even the Judaizers of those that grew up in the law service and now believed on Jesus Christ. And now they're at a point where they want to go back and live under law and what we would maybe call legalism. But he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it implies you were entangled in bondage to some previous system or way of thinking. And, you know, living by faith sometimes is a scary thing. You're trusting what you've been revealed on this in this book and by the sheet of paper that you read upon and by the Spirit, where there's no road map, say, take a right here, take a left, stop, go forward, go back. There's none of that. It's literally trying to go step by step, listening to the Lord and trusting Him. Now notice this, if you grew up as being just a total pagan, this formal religion of, and take that loosely, formal religion is new to you. It is new. Praying to God, might have been lucky to pray to a God if you were brought up and steeped in paganism. If you were a Jew, you had a certain way you did things, and that's what you did as being a Jew, okay? Both camps. Stand fast in liberty. So my question is, when does a person become free in Jesus Christ? I am not talking about regeneration. I am talking when a person becomes to the awareness of the truth in Jesus Christ and they're converted and they believe upon Him for the salvation of their sins without any of their works or any belief system or anything else will deliver them from the wrath to come. Yes, are we set at liberty when we are born again? Yes, in truth, but He's talking to them. See, the thing is, the liberty that Christ gives you in regeneration and in as far as the eternal counselors, you can't go back there. Once that gap is traversed and you're born again, you can't go back to that bondage ever again. Does that make sense? You can't lose your salvation. That bondage you can escape from just because of regeneration. It can't really hold you eternally. So I would take this as what we would call a timely one. Now, you've said all of this. Why is this important to understand? Is that if I were to ask you, what has Christ redeemed you from? Most of you, number one on your list would be what? Law. From the penalty of the law, right? We have been, have we not? We've been redeemed from the penalty of the law. By what means have we been redeemed by the penalty of the law? Through the death of Jesus Christ, or we can say the blood of Jesus Christ. But did you know that same blood by which you were redeemed from the penalty of the law, and you are, now what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back. That means you're not in debt. All right, how many of you ever had the beautiful thing of paying off a car? Right? Now, I want the mortgage burning party, you know what I mean? I want that one. But the idea of paying off a car, they send you the deed in the mail, don't they? Or not the deed, or the title, right? I want a deed, you know, but...
We can tell.
Yeah, yeah. You know what I mean? Just, I'll retire probably before then. But the idea is, you get a title. Do you still keep sending in checks?
No.
You'd be foolish to, wouldn't you? That's right. Well, once you have been redeemed and bought back, one is you're free. Secondly is he's bought you. So now who is the primary owner of your entire body? Christ is. But you are not indebted to the flesh. Romans 8, if you were a little bit further than we did read. What does that mean? You owe the flesh nothing. You owe the flesh nothing except to crucify it and all of its desires. You are not in debt to the flesh any longer. You know what comes from the flesh? Men that make up stuff and religions about God. That's directly from the flesh. It's carnal wisdom. Strong asceticism. Taste not, handle not, touch not. Those kind of things. All have the outward appearing of looking like it's totally... righteous and holy bring you closer to God, and it won't. The idea is the truth of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself is how you gain closeness with God. And why is this important here? Turn me to 1 Peter. It may be 2 Peter, but I'll find out real quick. Probably 2 Peter, but if you turn to Peter, just turn to the first one, and I'll be able to, I think I have a bookmark, but yes, 1 Peter. Now, when I said to you that you were redeemed, that means you don't write checks, you shouldn't write checks to the flesh, or you shouldn't try to earn your way to heaven. I trust you understand that. Let me read you another passage here. Let me start from verse 16. It says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." This is, what I'm about to read you is not a condition for salvation, because notice it says pass your sojourning in fear, okay? Sojourning implies what? You're what? You're a stranger.
Right.
You're going from one place through a country that's not really yours, and it's definitely not the place you will ultimately end up. Like if I was a tourist and I would go to Kentucky, I don't have citizenship in Kentucky as far as being, you know, I don't file taxes there. And I'm just visiting and I'm passing through. I'm just seeing the highlights and I'm going to go drive up there in my car and turn around and I'm going to drive back. I'm just passing through there. Well, your king citizenship or king or your first and foremost citizenship is not being a United States citizen. I'm sorry. It is not. Where is your citizenship ultimately? It's in heaven. That's right. That's where your father is. That's where your priestly brother is. Your elder brother is. That is where all your brethren will be one day collectively. That's your home.
Yeah.
You have an earthly tabernacle now, which is a temporary dwelling place. But you will be clothed with the tabernacle that is perfect and heavenly one day. Okay? It says this, "So for as much that you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, most of the times we read the word redeem, we got the eternal redemption by the blood of Christ in our minds, and so we should. But notice what this says. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver. As pretty as silver is, it'll get tarnished. So will gold. Those of you that have jewelry of any sort or even things, pictures around your house, what do you have to do? You have to polish them. You have to make them look good. Why? They're corruptible. All right? Now notice what he says. He doesn't say from your sins and iniquities. Notice what he says. From your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Now, two contrasts. One contrast, real quickly, it says this, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Just stop right there. As contrast, that's not corruptible. That's incorruptible. Yeah. His blood has no taint in it, no spot in it. It is perfectly corruptible. That means the redemption accomplished has been satisfied and will never fade away. But there's also another experience of liberty that we have been bought from. Notice what it says. The same blood which redeemed you for the penalty of your sins has also redeemed you, bought you back to where you should not be in servitude once again, ever again, which is what? Vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers. Empty way of living. Now let me bring this down for religion. Up until the time Jesus Christ suffered the hands of God on Calvary, did you know that the Jews' religion was in effect? It was totally in effect until the time of the atonement was made. How do I know this? When people came to be healed of the Lord, He would tell them, go and see the high priest, or go do as the law has prescribed. The law was in effect. But once He fulfilled it and completed it, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom, from God to man, and we could see in the way of the Most Holy, right? That means the Old Testament law is now dead. It is now vain. Serves no purpose. The better and the perfect is come. The schoolmaster is now given way to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. The law is still useful if used lawfully. I didn't say it was not useful. It is still useful if used lawfully. What I mean by that is, I can still use the Old Testament to teach Jesus Christ. I can still use the Old Testament for people to come to the purpose in Jesus Christ. But the law service by making appeasement unto God is dead and it's vain. Do you know what happens when people continue to strive in that law, in the law service? What they're saying is, Jesus Christ did not come. Do you know why? Yes, it is an insult. What they're saying is, Jesus Christ really didn't come, and I need to continue in the tradition of my fathers. But now, even that which was ordained of God is now become vain and empty for its original purpose to be the formal religion of the Jews. It still has a purpose inside of it to teach us. But this is what it says is that I am no longer in servitude to traditions of my forefathers. That means that either if it's a religious basis of forefathers, or if you were just pagan, that you were entrapped to just the way that my parents lived. Now, all of us have parents that were sinners of Adam. I'm not saying everything the forefathers did was wrong, and I'm not saying everything they did was right. What I'm saying is, your basis for living, your conversation in life and in worship, which that should be a part of your life as well, is this, is that you owe the flesh and those things that come from the flesh nothing but to crucify them and to make them dead. All right? Why is that important? Is in your worship of God, have you ever been confronted to change and the only thing holding you back was a tradition of man that was not authorized or ordained in Scripture? I have. I've chosen not to do things because of certain reasons. You know what that is? Bondage. Our liberty is totally expressed by obeying what is in this book. It doesn't matter if the previous generation didn't do it, two generations ago, three generations ago. But it also means this, for those of you that didn't grow up under Christian teachings, as though I will say myself was, this is what it means. I am free to live in the glorious truth of my Father which is in heaven, obeying His commandments, and I can express my true identity in Jesus Christ fully By obeying His Word. Now this morning, I don't know what this means to you, but it means that there is something that I can entangle myself with again. You start looking back and saying, well, pardon me if you must, Granddaddy didn't do it. I love Granddaddy. He did a lot of things that was good for his time, but some things do change. The fundamentals of the faith will never change. Those will not. But, you know, the Apostle Paul would write letters to people, doesn't he? Well, he expressed a form of communication. So if the Apostle Paul, I do believe, if he would have had the internet, he'd have used it. If he would have had Twitter, he'd have used that somehow. If he would have had whatever the means that it is, it doesn't matter. The principles of communication were set forth. But also, in your life, some people may have felt a need to do something that they felt the Spirit was leading them to do. Jesus Christ was saying, I want you to do this, but their whole history of their life was saying, don't. The question is, what do you do? The idea is that you need to realize this. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is given to us in this book. If you want to read this, just scan your eyes. This, I think it's 2 Peter. But it says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. What I don't like to see, and what I'm trying to explain to you, is those Jews that had a veil, and they couldn't get rid of that veil, even though the information was there. Yes, God has to bless for that veil that they may see Christ more perfectly. Did you know we can have veils of other sorts that can close our eyes to see the truth that's in Jesus Christ? I want to meet the man that's got it all understood and knows it all. Because he's not living on this earth. He's in heaven right now. So the idea is that these people Peter is talking to grew up in pagan households, cut off from God, and really may not know how to live. There's some stuff they had to turn away from, and that may mean turning away from their home life that they used to have. And you're saying, when has Christ ever called you to do that? If a man forsake or love not me more than his father or his mother or his children, he's not worthy of me. There is a time and place to follow Jesus Christ that it may come to a point where you have to sever a relationship. Don't think that I've come to bring peace but a sword. Divide a son from mother-in-law, and you get the idea from division of family. Why is that? Sometime it is just needed to for the glory of Jesus Christ. One quick thing, I don't know what the time is, but sometimes we worry about the people on our right and our left. He was talking about shame. Let me just... one last thing, and I'll share. We turn to the last chapter of the book of John. And this will not take very long, but I want to get you the idea of this, of what it may mean to follow Jesus Christ. Real briefly, do y'all remember the time when Peter denied Christ? You know, when you don't follow Jesus Christ, you follow the tradition of your fathers that aren't scriptural. You know what you do? You deny Him. Point blank, you deny Him. When you don't follow Him, you deny the truth that exists in Him. And in John, it says this, last chapter of John. You remember when Peter denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. Have y'all ever been there? Where you openly denied Him something. You didn't honor Him. You didn't speak when it needed to be spoken to, and you just denied Him. I've been there. I've wept. And you know what? That stings. That stings. Peter's that fella. So the same fella, he said, you've been redeemed from this. This is what it says in John. Real belief. He says, verse 15, and when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he goes through and he says, I love you, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Okay? Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You know what he just said? Peter, there was a time in your life you did what you wanted to do. We went where you wanted to go. But you follow me, this is what's going to happen when you're an older man. You're going to die for my name. And you know what he said? Okay. All right? Because the same fella who's writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter is this same fella. But notice what the inclination was naturally to do. This is what he says. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So Peter even glorified God in his death. Sometimes we don't need to pray for people to be healed, but they honor God all the way through their final years. Because, I'm going to say that again. I want people to be delivered from some things in this life, physically. But did you know that everybody will die if they live long enough? Okay? They'll die. I want them to die well. I want them to die faithful. I don't want them to lose their testimony the last 5 years of life, 10 years. I want them to die with a testimony before God, okay? Because I've seen so many people lose it the last couple of years of their life and their testimony before God is ruined. It says this, "Now then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do?" You see what he's saying? All right, you told me I'm going to walk and die for your glory, but what about him? He says, "What shall this man do?" And he says, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's none of your business, Peter, what my will for his life is. I'm talking to you. You can't look to someone else to know what God would have you to do sometimes. And guess what? You may stand alone. Paul said, "On my first stance, none stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Sometimes you have to stand alone. And if you forsake your forefathers, you just very well may. Sometimes it's needed to. But guess what? You shouldn't be roped into bondage of vain conversations. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die." So they started talking about the disciple should not die. "Yet Jesus said, not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry while I come, what is that to thee?" Following Jesus Christ means that I have come to a point and made the right decision in my life to follow him no matter what. Know this, you should not be held in bondage of any law system or legal system just because it's been installed for 2,000 years. If it's true and right according to his book, you are free and you are at liberty to perform such according to Scripture. And this is what, and if you are struggling with this, if you find it one place in Scripture authorizes and you find it too, then go ahead and do it. If you don't know if it is scriptural or not, you know what you would do? You go talk to your pastor if this is something scriptural or not. He has been given charge to rule over thee, and he's supposed to do it with joy. Okay? And so if you really don't understand if you should do this thing that's never been done before, or you should do this activity that you think God is leading you to, then you seek counsel outside, and I would say the first place is your pastor. But be minded this, that you are set free. You are set free in Jesus Christ. When you believe upon Him, you are free from law systems and legalistic works to try to maintain favor with God. But I'll leave you with one more. You know what Peter experienced when he followed Jesus Christ? Liberty. And this is true.
Amen.
You know how I know it's true? When the Lord Jesus, I'll close with this. He said he wouldn't stop at 12. I didn't. Now with this is what he said in John 8. In parallel to this text, here's another text. He was speaking to a mixed group of people, much like every occasion. He turned to them that believed and said, "If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples." If you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. What is the path to freedom and liberty? Following only Jesus Christ, and you may have to be there alone. You may have to be there alone in the flesh. But guess what? That's where every child of God's true liberty and freedom will be at. They'll have freedom of expression to their God, a clear conscience toward their God, and they won't have to answer to anyone but God. And so, if it seems right for someone else, let them have their own judgment. But between you and your God, you do what's right before Him. Because He's the one you'll have to answer to.